we're going to go this morning is really directed at me, okay? So I'm not preaching to you. What I want to do is kind of go over some things the Lord laid on my heart, really for me, but also for the direction of this church. The Lord's been dealing with me, for lack of a better way to put it, put up or shut up is the best way to put it, okay? And the Lord is pretty direct with me when He talks to me in my personal time. It will sound harsh, but I know the way He's putting it. And I don't want you to think that I'm being harsh with you. Really, what I'm going to share today is a couple of the things that the Lord has been kind of doing in me to prepare us for our next steps. Amen? Not that it's going to be easy to hear, because there's some things, you know, when the Lord deals with you in your heart, sometimes He says some things to stretch you. And for you to really take a good hard look at yourself. Amen? And I think we as a church need to do that, especially me. Because there's some decisions that are going to be made, and we're going to start going down a route. And, you know, we've had some conversations every week. It would be easy to quit, okay? I'll just say that right out front. It would be very easy for me to quit. Outside that, I know that I know that I know we can't. Okay? I can't put that into words. I've shared, you know, with different people. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. All I know on the inside of me, there's a word church here in Greentown. Amen? I know it as well as just like I got a body. But there's some things that the Lord has been dealing with me over the last 3 or 4 or 5 weeks that are pretty hard. I don't say hard because it's not hard. I mean, it's easy to hear them, but there's some adjustments that I need to make, I guess is the best way to put it. Romans 8, and we're going to start in verse 37. I'm just going to put this the way I wrote it down when the Lord gave it to me. Amen. Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." I got done reading that just in some reading time that I had, and this is what the Lord said to me. These are just words on a page to you. You don't believe them. And I had to search my heart. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Do you live them? Do you understand them? Do you know them? And do you act on them?" Because faith is actually acting on the word. He said to me, "You're being controlled by your emotions, what you think, and what your past experiences have been." In generality, that's where we're at. All of us. I mean, I know for me. I mean, I've allowed the past, the things we've experienced. I don't want to get into the crap in the yesterday, because we can go all the way back. But we can't allow that to affect us anymore. It's got to come to an end. Yesterday is yesterday, but I've been allowing that in my own personal life to affect and to, for lack of a better way to put it, to shade how I see ministry and how I see church. And the past hurts. They always come up in a different way to affect you. Amen? And the Lord is saying, you got to lay them down. You got to put it out of you. You've got to forgive. You've got to deal with your own heart so that I can use that heart for the future. I'll be honest with you, it's been very hard for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Like I say, it would be easier for me to quit than what's happening within me. I'm not a very emotional guy, but yet I'm getting emotional because it's deep. I know it's in preparation for where we're going. But I think as a church, we need to all go through this together. I want to say this how I heard it. I am not a victim of the circumstances or the past. I'm not a victim. I am not a victim. I don't care where we've come from. It does not determine our future. Amen? And I am so guilty of this because we never want to take ownership of where we're at. Well, this happened, this happened, this happened. I can use those as excuses for not going to make that next step. And I have completely determined it's not going to affect me. I've laid it aside. I don't care anymore. I want to do and I want to become what the Word has called us to become. Amen? For lack of a better way to put this, I have counted the cost. I don't care if it costs everything. I am more concerned about being obedient to what God has called us to do and doing that and being a blessing to people. And I am a very selfish person. I am. My life could revolve around me and mine. And it's time to lay it down. It's time to... Let me back up. One of the people that discipled me when I first got saved, Bo and Marcia Fatui, they ran the crisis center that I was at. And I look at things, well, this guy did this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we all do this. Well, why does God allow him to get away with this and not me? I was having this conversation with Marcia one day, and she just kind of looked at me and she says, John, it doesn't matter what God's doing in that person's life. You've got to allow the surgery to happen in your own life. And you've got to get into the grave. You've got to die to the way you think it needs to be done and do it the way God sees it to be done. And I was like, whoa. And that has always been in my mind. Whenever I go through situations, we all have situations in our life and when we're trying to deal with it, well, this guy gets away with, you know, robbing 85 banks and never gets caught. I rob one bank and I'm caught. Different standards for different people. That's how God looks at it. And your calling depends on that. Your calling determines that, I guess is the best way to put it. And the Lord has always had me on a very short leash. He does not allow me to get away with a lot. Probably because he knows that if you give me an inch, I'm going to take a mile. That's just my personality. I've always been that way. I've got what they call an addictive personality. I'm either all in or I'm all out. So when the Lord deals with me, he keeps me on a very narrow path as far as keeping in line with thoughts and ideas. And I'll be honest with you, just internal things that you deal with. He's always kept me on a very tight rein because he knows I'm very emotional. I can allow those emotions to take me down the wrong path. But I think where the Lord wants to take us, let me stay real true to this, because in Revelation 1:6, the Bible calls us kings and priests. And in 1 John, he says we're overcomers. I'll just read it the way he gives it to me. I don't see myself this way, and that ends today. I see myself as a victim a lot of times. I live in a victim's mindset. I don't see myself as the Word of God sees me. And we're going to get into a little bit of these scriptures a little later. I need to start building into my inner man or my spirit how Christ sees me. It's the only way we're going to accomplish what needs to be done. Amen? Not only in our own personal lives, but also in the life of this church. I mean, we look around and it's nowhere. But I know and the Lord has shown me in the Spirit where it can be. And it's all based on us getting right with the Word and allowing the Word to dominate us. You know, it will never happen in the church until it happens in us personally. Amen? I can't expect anybody to walk in victory unless I'm walking in victory. I can never communicate how to walk in victory or share with somebody to walk in victory until you're first doing it. And the Lord showed me this week. The easiest way to learn something is to teach something. Because all of a sudden you're accountable for it. That's what the Lord's been doing to me. I know that in the last 6, 8, 10 weeks, there's been a heavier, not heavier, because it's been easy. And Diane's going to share a little bit about that when I call her in. This is weighty. Where we're at is weighty. Someone's got to carry the weight spiritually. It's been easy to carry, but there's going to be a cost to carrying it. Amen? We're the beginning of it. We're going to carry that cost, and it's going to cost. Are you willing to pay the price? That's kind of what the Lord's kind of said to me. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to give up your time, money, family? Not family is you lose your family, but are you willing to give up family time? Are you willing to put my kingdom before your family? And I'm in. You know, I had a great, God showed up, but I know that this is more important than anything else, than my business, than anything else going on in my life right now. This is more important. And there's the crux of the thing. We all, well, it's actually the cost of discipleship. Jesus had the same conversation with his 12. Remember when he was out there and he had thousands of people and he said, this is what it's going to cost to follow me. And what happened? 2/3 of his people just, whoop, I'm out of here. And then he turned around to his 12 and he goes, well, are you going to abandon me also? And what did Paul say? He said, where do we go? Or Peter said that. Where are we going to go? That's kind of where I'm at. I'm looking at everything. The Lord's been kind of showing me some stuff, and I shared this with Phil. I am calling in all my chips. I have served under people. I have sown into ministries from one part of the world to the other. And I was telling Phil, I'm calling those chips in. We need help here. I have no idea how to do this. Okay? But I know God has got people out there that know how to do it. I'm writing letters. I'm sitting down with different ministers. And one of the guys, I talked to him yesterday. I said, hey, I had you covered for the last 6 years or whatever. I need to sit down with you face to face. And I'm going to say, hey, I need a prayer covering. This is what I need. I need access to this, this, and this. God says he gives us favor. And that's what I'm asking for. If I got to travel to do it, there's one of them's in Hawaii, but there's a whole university over there. A whole university that I know a lot of the people at the top, well, why the heck aren't I using it? That's what the Lord said to me. Why aren't you accessing everything that you've done? So I'm just going to start making some phone calls, start accessing different people. Danny Lehman, one of the guys, runs a whole school of evangelism. University for the Nations. Runs the whole thing for YWAM worldwide. I mean, I know the guy. Why don't I call him and say, hey, this is where we're at. We can't do it alone. So I'm just going to, lack of a better way to put it, beg for help. We're all in this thing together, and I don't know how to put the plan together. You know, I've been praying about it for 3 and 4 weeks, and the Lord kind of showed me that it doesn't have to be me. All I have to do is put you in contact with the right people, and then there's a lot of writing that's going to have to be done. I'm not a writer. And as I was kind of going through this, the Lord kind of showed me, I'm not the only one that's been there like this. King David ran into the same exact problem. Why don't you flip over to Chronicles for me real quick. Chronicles 14. I want to show you something, and I'm going to walk you through the whole book of Chronicles. I want to show you one scripture. I'm going to start in verse 1. let me give you a little prefix to what's going on here. You know, David is running. Well, let me just read the scripture. Then I'll go back and I'll explain to you kind of what David was going through, sir. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. This is when David finally gets to the top. He's not running around in caves anymore. You know, he's not fleeing. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Before this, David was running around in caves. It took David 14 chapters. See, David was what? He was anointed king when he was a small child, correct? And he ran around. He was anointed king when he slew Goliath. Yet he was still running from who? The old king. And he never took his position. It took him 14 chapters to finally come to the realization there in verse 1. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king. But he was king for the whole 14 chapters before that. But yet he was running around hiding in lack, not having any food. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had a couple guys following him. And this was the king. Do you have a picture of where we're going with this? Take a look at our church. This is the position of our church. If we are kings and we are priests, what are we doing here? We're not believing the word. And once, I'm telling you, and what the Lord showed me is once David realized who he was, here in verse, so David knew, he knew that the Lord had established him as kings. We are kings. That's what God calls us. And I'm going to go back into that into Revelation. I'm going to say this the way I wrote it. I declare to you today, it's over. It's behind us. It has no relevance in our lives anymore. We're going to take our rightful place. Part of that rightful place is establishing what God and taking the Word of God for granted in our lives. And it's not only this church. This is rampant. God has shown me it's not only our little body here. This is rampant in the body of Christ. And the Lord kind of showed me some things from other articles that I've been reading in other publications. And the Lord showed me one of the articles was from Pastor Hagen in the Word of Faith magazine. I called a friend of mine. I said, you've got to read this article. You would swear he was in the conversations we were having with this guy. And he came over and he read it. I talked to him. He goes, you're absolutely right. So, I mean, I know the Spirit of God is moving this way within the whole body of Christ, because we've got to establish ourselves as in the position that God's put us, as kings, as priests. And I'm going to go over a little bit of that when we get to the end, because there's a big difference. We reign in life with Christ Jesus. No, we're not over Christ Jesus, but we reign. And what is a king? Think about that. What does a king do? Does a king beg? Does a king borrow? He sits there and he sets the direction of the kingdom. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in our sphere of influence. And what does a priest do? He honors God. And he directs people to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I just gave it all away. But it's time that we pick it up. And what I want you to see is the minute David realized, I had to read all this 30-some chapters. I'm like, wait a minute. The minute he came to the realization that he was the king, and at that time, pretty much the priest, the whole dynamic of Israel changed. Israel went from running around and being in caves and scattered to within 14 chapters. If you go from 14 to 30, the kingdom was established under David. And it became one of the most powerful places in the whole known world at the time. And then when he handed it over to his son, who was the true priest, to build the temple, the whole world was coming to him for the wisdom of God. Get the picture? That's the picture of the church we should be in. And the Lord has shown me we are capable of that today. We are done running around, living in caves, lacking. All we have to do is realize what God's called us to do. It's His calling. He'll do it. All we have to do, and this is what the Lord kind of spoke to me, are you willing to pay the price to do it? And are you willing to do it? Because there's always going to be a price. And one of the things that Keith Moore said to me that stuck in my brain when we were in Bible college, and when God calls you to do something, it's never going to be convenient. And I'm like, huh. And it's not. If I look at my life, this is not convenient. If you look in your life, it's not convenient. We got other things we could be doing. Are you willing to pay the price? And that's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples when he was out there ministering and said, hey, are you willing to pay the price? And there is going to be a price to pay for this. And some of us might not make it. It's okay. But if we're willing to do the hard things, to do the inward things, because it will always happen inward first, okay? Revival has to start here in our own hearts before it will ever start outward. And we're going to have to change our focus, because I'll be honest with you, 99% of the body is focused inward. That is not what God wants us to do. The focus has got to be outward. And then the inward will build. And we're going to have to figure out what that looks like, how it flows, and all that. And then some of that is going to be us changing the way we do things and just making the changes. If you can, why don't you flip over to Revelation 1. I want to show you how God sees us. And keep in mind, just like David, we have been given a royal office. Each one of us, the minute you are called, the minute you surrender your life to Jesus, you are called into ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. It's not a fivefold thing. In the Gospels, Jesus uses light as a way to portray what happens in our life. You know, no one lights a candle and puts it underneath a bushel basket. The minute you become born again, the light of the world comes in you, eternal life. And that light overtakes darkness. And every time you walk out the door, every time you go to work, you take that light with you. And people in darkness see that light. They're drawn to that light. Right, wrong, or indifferent. What we need to be doing is developing that light as a priest and directing them straight to the Father. We have to look for every opportunity every day. I've been studying the strategy of Jesus. And did you know he had a strategy? Everything he did in his 3 years, he had it. If you look through the Gospels, you know, I got to go over here. I've got to go over here. No, I've got to go to Galilee today. No, let's sit here. And then I've got to go over to Bethany and raise this guy from the dead. If you look at the way it's written, there was a strategy to it. You know, he said, oh, I only do what the Father, I'm led by the Spirit. Yes, that's the easiest way to explain it. But it was a strategy of ministry. He knew where he needed to be in 3 years. He knew he needed to be in Jerusalem. But yet he didn't go into Jerusalem for those 3 years. And when he did, he skirted it. He skirted around it. Everything was a strategy to build the ministry. We need to get that. He is no respecter of persons. That's how he builds churches. And I wasn't even studying. The Holy Ghost just showed me that. There's a strategy to everything that he did. And then he would hang out in certain places till the timing came right. It's mind-boggling, even what he said to his mom. It's not my time yet, honey. But yet he did it out of respect to his mom. And that was his first miracle, remember? I'm going to turn water into wine. But that was the beginning, and where was it? It was in the slums of Jerusalem, or in the known world at the time, basically Canaan. If you take a look at how he directed his ministry, Jerusalem was the pinnacle. That's where the seat of power was, but yet he worked all around that seat of power until his time came to be crucified. He would go through it, do a couple little things here and there to kind of tick off the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but his fame grew where? Out around that. And he strategically moved right around the city until the day that he was ushered in on Palm Sunday, as we call it. And then it came to an end. So there's a strategy. We need to be praying the strategy. Amen. Revelation 6:1. You're already there because I'm not. I'm sorry, 1:6. I'm going to start halfway through 5, I guess. To him, talking about God there, it's a big H. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his holy blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I want to read this in the message to you. I, John, am writing this to the seven churches of Asia, in the Asia province. To the best of you, from the God who is, the God who was, and the God about to arrive, and from the seven spirits assembled before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, loyal witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of all the earth. Glory and strength to Christ, who loves you, who blood washed your sins from your lives, who made us a kingdom, priest for the Father forever, and yes, he is on his way. What I want you to see here, he has made us a kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. He has overcome the enemy. We are to start ruling and reigning in our sphere of influence. Now, what I mean by sphere of influence, for us, it's Greentown. We need to start taking authority. When we're praying, when we're putting this church before the Lord, we need to start. What is Jesus doing right now? What's his job right now? He is interceding for the saints. He's interceding for you and I. He's the one that's basically up in front of the Father. As we're interceding for this town, we need to be putting our authority over this town. We need to start calling in people that will help us. We're not it. We need to start calling in the unsaved. We need to start calling in the people every day. And I've been kind of doing this for the last month or two. Okay, Lord, who do you want me to share with today? Make it visible to me. Because we can go through our day, every day, just kind of floating like an otter on his back down a river through life, without looking for the people that God's putting across our path every day to witness to and just to share. When I say witness, don't everyone panic out. You don't need to know the gospel. What I mean by witness is just share the love of Christ in an easy way, just to be a blessing to people. And there's where I think we've missed it. We think that we have to share. The Lord is the one that brings people into the kingdom, not us. All we are little ways that we can share that love. But we are a kingdom and we are priests. And what a priest does is directs people to the Father. It's like a cop sitting at an intersection directing traffic. We're there, we're the light. I mean, what makes and gives that cop authority? A little badge? That ain't going to stop that car that can run over him, I'll guarantee you. The bottom line is, he is there, he represents the Lord. That's us. That light is shined on us. You know, when you see the cop in the middle directing traffic, you pretty much pay attention to him. That's what we're to be doing. But we're not directing traffic. We're directing people's lives to the Father. Man, you need this? You need this. Oh, you need this. You go around the corner. And that's what witnessing is all about. Kings and priests were to be establishing the kingdom, enforcing the kingdom, that authority, and directing people to the Lord. And we've got to make our shift. We need to start believing that's who we are. And that's the crux of everything I'm kind of sharing with you today, is in my life, I haven't seen myself as a king. I haven't seen myself as a priest. And we need to make that shift, because that's what we are. We're all called to it. And we need to start cooperating with the Holy Ghost in our life to get us to these points. Because, you know, we're never going to see people raised from the dead until we start believing that we can raise people from the dead. We're never going to see people healed, set free of bondage, until we start believing that God's got the power to do it. It's in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and quickens our mortal. It's here, but the only way it's going to make it out there is, remember the lady at the well? She was mocking Jesus. Remember this? She goes, "You don't even have a bucket to get the water." That's what he said to Jesus, the Samaritan woman. "You don't have a bucket." And what did Jesus say? "If you knew who talked to you, you would request water from me, because out of me flows living water." It's in you, but it's up to you to draw it out. And as you draw it out, that light becomes brighter. People are drawn to the light, and you can direct them to Jesus. That's the key to ministry. And I'm telling you, there is people around you and in your sphere of influence that you work with, you come across in your everyday life, that will not be reached by anybody but you. It has to happen through the body and through you. That's why Jesus said we are all ministers of reconciliation. And we've got to get the focus away from what we do here. This should be a celebration where we come together, we break bread, we have fun, and we disciple one another. Iron sharpens iron. It should never be a place where we expect people to come and get saved. Amen? If you can, why don't you flip on over to 1 John 5:4. I'm going to read you this scripture, and we're going to say, yeah, we all know this. But the Lord nailed me on this scripture. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." The Lord said, "You're living defeated, son." And he said, "You are living defeated. You're not living in the power of my word." And that's when I got, I guess I could say mad, because that's why it hurt. But I was mad, because I'm a man of faith. I know all these scriptures. But the Lord revealed my heart, and he said, "You know the scripture, you know it here, but you're not walking in it." And there's a big difference between having it in your head and walking in it in the spirit, in your heart, and knowing that you know that you know. And the Lord said, "You need to adjust here. You want to start overcoming." And it goes back to what we talked a little bit of. We got to get away from our circumstances. We need to start believing what the Word says. We overcome. You either believe it or you don't. I mean, I remember the Lord a few weeks ago, I shared this with you when it was the area of finances. We were going through some tough times. And the Lord said pretty much the same thing to me. Do you believe it, or are you just in mental assent with it? And I had to come to the realization I was just in mental assent. And that's exactly what the Lord did with me on this scripture. We are overcomers. Everything in us is built to succeed and to win. And either you believe it or you don't. And you're going to let circumstances dictate to you, or you're going to dictate to the circumstances. And that's an attitude of prayer. I'll be honest with you, we make one step forward, and then sometimes I was telling Diane this the other night. It seems like somebody just drops a boulder on us. You know what I'm saying? Boom! I'm like, oh, crap. Here we go again. And I've seen it in the church since I've been here. You know, we make one step forward, and next thing you know, and that's the devil trying to put us out. But why is it happening? Because we're not taking our spiritual authority. Because we've been beaten down, well, that's just the way it is. The longer I've talked with people and ministered to people when I'm dealing with situations in their lives, the Lord has shown me a lot of times we see the Word of God through our circumstances in life. We try to make our circumstances in life justify the Word. The Word is the Word. I'll use healing, for example. Well, we were just talking about this before. You know, I deal with diabetes in my body. Well, why am I dealing with it? I've been redeemed. I don't have to deal with this. Because number one is I'm not activating the Word in my life. But number two is I have justified my being. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I kind of dumb it down, for lack of a better way to do it, so that my circumstances don't line up. But the Word says I've been healed. Whoo! So who's the problem, me or God? God already healed me. The problem's where? Right here. And that's what we do in our life. When we run into circumstances, and we've done that as a church. Well, we don't have it with us. We're just a little old church on the... No. That's not the picture that God has of us. The picture that God has is we are the light of the world. No one overcomes us. We overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's what the Word says. But yet we dumb it down. Oh, we're just a little podunk, little green town church. Uh-uh. I'm telling you. What God sees is a mega church with the authority to take back the darkness in this town. What you see in this town, the Lord showed me this 5 or 6 weeks ago. What you see in the physical in this town, the dilapidation, is a direct result of the spiritual condition of this town. My hair is standing up. That goes for Kokomo too. That goes for Burlington. It goes for everywhere. Because we have not been taking our authority in Christ. We should be ruling and reigning with Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We should be dictating what's going on. Well, it's too hard. It is hard. We're going to have to pray it through. We're going to have to take the authority. We're going to have to stand on the Word. But it's doable. You know how I know? Because He overcame. He came up out of the grave. And the minute He came up, He defeated the enemy. And we need to start stepping into that authority and stop being pushed around. I don't care who we are. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. We're all being pushed around in areas of our life. We need to stop the pushing and start pushing back. You know, when he pokes you, walk up and poke him right back in the chest. You know, and just look at him. I mean, think about it. Who is he? It corks me. Phil, can you go grab Diane real quick? But it's believing the Word. And if anything that the Lord really laid on my heart this week, are you going to start believing me? Are you going to start? And it's different in all of our lives. You know, the Lord is dealing with each one of us in different areas. But are you going to start believing the Word or believing your circumstances? Are you going to start believing what He can and has done in you, or are you going to believe the situation you're in? And I am choosing to believe the Word. I am choosing to believe the call. Because there's a call. There's a call on this group of people right here. You can call it Greentown, you can call it Community Bible, you can call it whatever you darn well want. It can be any name you want. But the call and the power comes from us and the people together. And we have got to start believing what the Word says. We got to start doing what the Word says we can do. And we need to start applying the Word and walking in the victory that we already have. Amen? All right, go ahead. Diane, I said she had to share this. She shared
it with me. John and I were talking, and he was sharing what he was going to share today with me, and I just got all excited. I'm like, man, God's got plans for this church and for this group of people. And, I mean, I was going around the house, you know, telling the boys, I'm so excited what God's doing and how He's going to work with us and how if we work with Him. And then we got back together because he was at work yesterday. And I said, you know what? I bought a new curriculum before Ashley and them even left. I had ordered it. And it finally came in. And so we've been doing it over there. And it's through Charles Capps. And it's just a good curriculum to help teach the kids faith and how we can trust God. So we have been doing it. And it's on Noah. And most of you that grew up in church know the story of Noah's Ark. And so our first lesson that we had said, don't be afraid to do what God says. And I think back to Noah, and just instead of just scratching the surface, more digging down deep and thinking, Noah was building this ark. And I know growing up, it doesn't say it in the Bible that they, well, I think in one way they do. It depends on which version you're reading. Talks about how they made fun of him. And I can just imagine, I mean, this boat had three decks to it. I mean, God was very specific on what He wanted him to build and how He wanted him to build it. And, of course, back then they lived longer, but it said he was 600 years old. I mean, I can't imagine now, you know, thinking in my little mind of what I'd be like in 600 years. But he's building this ark, and his family obviously had to help him. I mean, I don't think he built it by himself. I think his sons helped, and they believed God. They trusted God. And it said in there, Noah did what God asked him to do. He didn't question it. He just did it, even when people were making fun of him. And then our next lesson we did was Noah obeys God and the importance of that and how the waters came and Noah's family was saved. There's always a good outcome when we obey God. But then I started thinking even more when I was reading for today. Our chapter today was don't be afraid to do what God tells you to do. And I said, that's kind of where we're at. You know, we feel like we're in limbo, but we're really not. If we just go forward and do what God tells us to do, it's going to be a good outcome. And then I was reading in the scriptures that they gave me to read for this, and it said, rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And this is the New American Standard Version. So, and it talks about his wives and everything, but it talks about the waters coming up from the earth. So they had water coming from the ground. They had water coming from the sky. All we know of when we think of rain and floods is the water coming from the sky, but they had water coming from the ground too. They didn't know. I mean, I don't know if they'd ever seen rain before. I'd have to go back in the Word to really go it, but that's as growing up, they would say, you know, they didn't really know a lot about the rains and how that worked. They didn't have boats. They didn't have all that. What did they do? Well, we would have to go back and check it, but he didn't even question him. Okay, we're going to get in this ark. It didn't start raining right away. I mean, it took a while to get everybody on the boat. They get everybody on the boat, get all those animals in. And I'm sure there were some empty stalls. We were talking today in class. There's probably some empty stalls there. And Noah's probably in his head going, why did I build this big? But then while they were on the ark, I'm sure there were babies, animal babies that were born. So they had stalls for the animals, babies, you know, and all this. God thought all that through. And we don't see his big picture. We just see our little, I mean, we're human. We see through our own little glasses and our own little mind of what, okay, we're just a few people. What are we going to do? God sees this big picture and how many people are still going to be coming in and what we can do for our community and what we can do for the surrounding communities and how we can reach the people that are unreached right now. You know, God's got people for us to reach. And if we just do, even though we don't see any results right away, it will happen. I feel like this is going to be one of those, John and I have been talking, a suddenly moment. Things are going to happen quicker than we expect. But we have to be obedient to do what God says, no matter what. JD and I had the boys, this has been about a month ago, when we were going through McDonald's. And I said, I'm going to pay for the person behind us. It was just something I felt like I was supposed to do. And he's like, why? And I said, well, I don't know. I just feel like I'm supposed to for some reason. So I asked the lady, hey, can I pay for the person behind us? And she said, yeah, and it was a bigger order, so we paid for it. And it was a long line, and we waited, and all of a sudden, those people got out of line. And then JD said something like, man, there they go, and they didn't even know that we paid for their food. And, you know, we were kind of a little discouraged, weren't we? It was like, man, why'd they leave? And I said, well, then they're going to miss that blessing. And so they came back up and said, look, he got out of line. Would you like to that money back? Or what? I said, no, just keep it going for however. And we don't know that the car behind us or the car behind them, I don't know how long that money went for, may have really needed something like that. And that was just a blessing in their life. You know, the people that left didn't get that blessing, and I was kind of sad about it. But I thought, you know what? Lord knows what's going on. They may not need it as much as the other people. So it doesn't matter what God tells us to do. We have to be obedient, and we can trust God. And I want the kids to learn that. You can trust what God tells us to do. That's why we're doing this curriculum. We can do whatever God tells us, but we can trust Him. It's not just, you know, it may have been a test for me to be obedient in that. But it's just that we can trust God. No matter if we see the outcome or not, you know, I don't know. I may never know, you know, how that whole thing ends out. But I know that I trusted God, and I did what He told me to do. And that's all we got to do. And that's where we're at. As small as we are, there's things God wants this particular body to do. And if we trust God, we will see big results. And I'm excited. I mean, I know it gets discouraging, but I'm excited about what God has. If we will just stick with it and follow through with what God has for us.
Amen. All right, I want to end right here. I want to read you this. This is out of a little devotional I do pretty much every day. But how to end a losing streak. Okay? I'm just going to read this to you. It said, Romans 5:15 is what he's basing this off of. If you and think about where we've come through for 25 or 30 years in this church, okay? And it's kind of funny. Okay, if you've ever on a losing streak and need someone to tell you how to turn things around, go to God. He's an expert on the subject. He's suffered more losses than anyone who's ever lived. Just think about it. I mean, this is how, because we get in our little pity head, okay? Look at our situation. Just think about it. He lost Lucifer, his top-ranked, most anointed angel. And when Lucifer fell, he lost a third of the other angels as well. He lost the man and the woman he created. I mean, this is all starting out. Think about it. Think about where we're at. I mean, this is mind-boggling. He lost the man and woman he created. And because he had given them dominion over the earth, then he lost that. He lost that too. Anyway, you figure it, that's a whole lot of real estate down the drain. Yet, and despite of all that, God is no loser. He's the greatest winner of all time. Do you know why? Because He knows how to turn a loss around. He knows how to use the law of giving and receiving to transform losses into gains. Given it shall be given to you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over. That's a powerful principle that breaks losing streaks. That's how you break it. It's that staggering. He had every option that exists to choose from to remedy the things he'd lost. He had every option. He's God. He had all wisdom and he had all power available to him. But out of all that, the law of giving is what he chose to use. And he gave the most irreplaceable thing he had. He gave his son. Then he backed that gift with his son's faith. And when the law of giving and receiving had done its work, the Almighty Father received not only his firstborn back, but millions of others as well. Don't despair over losses. Redeem them the same way God redeemed his. Give and put the most powerful principle in the universe to work for you. And that's how I want to end it. We got to give. The more we give, the more seed we're putting in the ground. Give it to people you run across every day. Give it to your neighbor. Give it to your mom. Give it to your dad. Give it to every, just give it away. If God can get it through you, He'll get it to you. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in me, Father. I thank you for the transformation. I thank you for the opening my eyes to areas that I have shut you out. Father, I ask you to come in, take dominion over my life. Show me the possibilities of the glory that I can walk in, Father. Give me revelation knowledge, Father. Show us how we can win this town. And Father, we call in all the help that we need to do the work that you've called us to do here in Greentown, Father. Lord, we ask that you would bring him from the north, south, east, and west. Lord, put us across. You said you surround us with favor, Father. And we just thank you right now, Father, that the favor of God is on each and every person in this building, Father. And Lord, that you would direct our path, that you would give us the right words to speak in situations, and that you would give us ears to hear when we need to hear the wisdom of God, Father. Father, we just thank you that you have built us and you're building and mending us and binding us together, Father. Use us for your glory. And use us to point people to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.